This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
A while back, someone asked me to preach on this passage of Scripture. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me just read that verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I hesitated to speak on this verse because a rather loose application that is made with this passage. America is often identified with the nation of Israel, and an equal one-to-one application is made. And I love my country. I'm thankful that I live in America. I'd rather live here than anywhere else. I've never been very many of the other else places, but I'm very thankful that I live here. But America is not Israel. Israel is Israel. And Israel is a unique nation, chosen and created by God. And Israel alone is God's chosen nation, God's chosen people. And God established a covenant relationship with Israel. And God is establishing his divine purpose, including the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, through this nation and through Israel. And this makes Israel unique. In addition, God established with Israel a conditional covenant. And this national conditional covenant means this is the only covenant in the Bible where God says, if you do your part, I will bless you. If you fail, I will curse you. So the condition of blessing or the condition of cursing depends upon the performance of the people. That's a conditional covenant. And the Mosaic Law and the giving of the Mosaic Law is the only covenant that is a conditional covenant. And when Israel failed to meet their condition in keeping the covenant, God removed them from the land in judgment. And then God established his new covenant through the cross of Jesus Christ and brought the Gentiles into that covenant. This is the body of Christ, the church. So a one-to-one application, if this application is made, is between Israel and the church. But there are some distinctions. The church is not a nation. And the church is bound by the new covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. And therefore, the application of Old Testament promises must be made in light of these truths, timeless truths, as you see, related to the nature of God. And then and only then can this verse be applied to today. So I want to look at this verse with the purpose of applying it, recognizing that the application must be made from the very nature of God and who he is. So let us look at this passage of Scripture. And this is one of those passages where if you said, how does the context explain this passage or help you to understand this passage? The context is very important because it's very difficult to understand this passage if you don't have the context. But the context, and I want to look at this context, is Solomon building the temple. And God established his presence with his people. And he said, my people are going to know me as the great I am, because I'm the great I am with them. And when he established his covenant, his conditional covenant with the people, he said, I'm going to dwell in your midst. And the place of his dwelling place was a tent. And as you well know, a tent indicates a temporary dwelling. Now, this was a rather exquisite tent, and yet it was still a tent. And it was made so that as God led the people through the wilderness, the tent could be taken up, and the tent could be put back in place. But this was the dwelling place of the king in the presence of his people. And it was a place where they were to come and worship him. Now, most nations have a leader, but they don't worship the leader. But since this leader is God himself, they would come and they would worship him. When they would approach him, they would approach the king, who is enthroned in the tabernacle, and they would approach him through this sacrificial system. Because they are sinners, in order for the sinners to appear before the king, they must be set apart, and set apart by a covering, the covering of sacrifice, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives us access into the very presence of God. But this is a tent. So David decided that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. Since the Lord had provided a house for him, he wanted to provide a house for the Lord. And so he determined to build a temple for God, a building, a house. And at first he received from the prophet to go ahead and do this. And then the Lord God said, David, you are a man of bloodshed. You shall not build the tabernacle, but your son shall build this building. So David made the preparations. He collected all the materials for the building and waited for his son to build this building. So the temple was to be a permanent dwelling place of God. It's as if David was saying, and then Solomon is saying, Lord, you've been with us, you've been in our midst, you've been in a temporary dwelling place. We'd like to really say, this is your place. This is your house. No longer in a tent, now in a building, in the presence of the people. So this is a glorious thing that Solomon is doing. And so he builds the temple. And this passage is where he is dedicating the temple. And I think it's important to read this passage. And in chapter 6, if you look back in your Bible, the first part in verses 1 through 11 gives a little bit of the history. And then you have Solomon's prayer. And Solomon's prayer is verses 12 through 42. And I do want to read this because I think it's important to establish this. So the house has been built, and sacrifices are being made, and there's a celebration that's taking place. Solomon stands before the people. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the text of Scripture reads as follows. Then Solomon said, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, while all the congregation of Israel stood. I want you in your mind's eye to sort of imagine this. This is without a PA system. This is a vast number of people standing in the presence of this tabernacle, perhaps crowded, close as they can get to hear the things that are spoken. Very quiet, because in order for them to hear, it would need to be quiet. But Solomon speaks to the people, and he said, verse 4, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I've chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will come forth from your own loins, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have put the ark in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children, which is the covenant of the Lord, which he has made with the children of Israel. So this is the background. It's what I have explained. Solomon does a much better job of explaining this history. Verse 12, and here is the prayer. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it and knelt down on his knees before the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. So here is Solomon speaking, standing on the altar, kneels down with his hands raised toward heaven. And he said, and this is the prayer, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place in heaven. And when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, then each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this house. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and give to each one according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but who comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have acted wickedly. And then when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, when they have been carried captive and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, toward the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place for their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Now, this is the prayer of dedication. And you say, well, this is a rather grim kind of prayer. Because as the children of Israel were under a conditional covenant, you might think, well, they're going to be obedient to the conditional covenant, because the conditional covenant says, the Lord God stands before his people, says, if you will be faithful to me, I will bless you. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you will exemplify the love of God, the eternal truth of the love of God as it's revealed from you to God and as it's revealed to you to one another, if you will exemplify that as a people, I will bless you. And I will bless you in every way. I'll defeat your enemies, cause your crops to grow, cause your children to give birth to generations of people. If they're sick, I'll heal your diseases. The Lord promises many things, but the focus of this prayer is not upon what the Lord is going to do when the people are faithful. The focus of this prayer assumes the people's disobedience. And Solomon stands before the Lord God and before this temple, and he says, Lord, when they sin, when they depart from you, hear their prayer. Be merciful to them. And forgive them. And heal the land. And it's the prayer of the conditional covenant. It's the prayer of Solomon, the king of Israel, to the God of Israel, in light of the covenant that he has made with them. And this is truly an amazing prayer. So it says in chapter 7, Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I read this verse and I was thinking to myself, I hope Solomon got off the temple, got off the altar before this fire came down from heaven, but the sacrifices were made, the sacrifices were placed upon the altar, and fire came down from heaven. That's an amazing thing to think about, what this looked like, that here this prayer is made to God, the God of Israel, the people are gathered, the sacrifices are made, they're placed upon the altar, and fire comes down from heaven. This is an amazing sight. And the priests could not enter the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His loyal love endures forever." You see that theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The loyal love of God never fails. He is good. So then the king offers these sacrifices, and there's a wonderful celebration that takes place for days, worshiping the Lord God, and it's delightful. But look at verses 11 and following. Because the Lord answers. You know, when we pray, we don't often hear the Lord answer. And it would be nice sometimes when we pray to hear a voice from heaven, say, "Lord, we would like that you would do this," and to hear a loud voice from heaven where the Lord says, "No." We'd say, "Oh, okay." Or the Lord would say, "Yes." Or the Lord would say, "Wait and keep praying." All of those would be great answers. We would love to hear the voice of God. But we don't have that opportunity. We live by faith and we trust the Lord, but Solomon, and sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord would appear in a very direct manner. Now, notice how wonderful this passage is for Solomon. Verse 11. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, and my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them.'" That's the end of his statement. That's good news and bad news. That's good news in the sense that it says, I'll hear. When they pray here, I will listen to them. And in fact, I make some distinct promises. The Lord makes distinct promises with reference to this passage that we're looking at. Look again at verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, it's really the my people over whom my name is called, but it's the people who are identified with me, my name, my person. So this is a specific promise given to the people of God. That is very clear. Specifically, to the nation of Israel. That also is very clear. But the people who are called by the name of God would be the people who care that they are called by the name of God. Many times in Israel's history, they have not cared for the name of the Lord. They have abandoned the Lord and they have worshipped idols. And they were not faithful to their covenant and their covenant responsibilities to love the Lord God with all their heart. They loved other idols. They never really pushed the Lord out completely. They pushed him off to the side and just had other idols brought in, which the Lord says they were not to do. But this is for the Lord's people. And this promise is made distinctly to them, the people who are my people, the people who care that they are my people, the people of Israel who care that they belong to me. My people who are called by my name, and there's four things that are mentioned. If they will humble themselves. Now this humbling of self is to bring themselves in line under. It's to recognize that God is God and we are the creation of God. That God is God and we are the people of God. That God is the God who has given His word and we are the people who keep His word. And to humble yourself is to take your rightful position under the authority of God. And that's what true humility is. And I've mentioned before, humility is not degrading yourself, somehow degrading who I am and making me less than what I am. What it is it's standing and taking your rightful place under the sovereign authority of your sovereign God. And it's recognizing who He is and who you are in that rightful place. So people who are sinning are off over here. And they're doing what they want to do, what is right in their own eyes. And when they come to the place where they say, well, we have done the wrong thing. We don't belong over here. We belong in right relationship to our God. We belong to be under His rule, under His dominion, as He is God and we are the people of God. And if we take our rightful place underneath Him as the sovereign God that He is, and we, the created people that we are, and we are made in His image, we are made for Him, we are distinguished by Him in a very special way, made for Him more than the animals, more than the plants, and more than the inanimate material of this universe. We are distinctly made for God. That's our rightful place, to be for Him and for Him alone. So He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And that means to get down before God and talk to Him. Confess what they have been doing wrong and come before God and request His forgiveness. Say, God, help me. I'm a sinner. I have departed from You. We have departed from You. Help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. God says, when you take your rightful place before me and when you cry out for my provision, and it says, and seek my face. Seek my face. It seems like some of these statements to pray and seek my face is the similar kind of thing, but the imagery of that is like, I'm not going to be satisfied, Lord, until I see Your face. I'm seeking the face of God. Sinners do not want to see the face of God. On the way to church, I was talking to Martha about how people are willing to talk about angels. People say, I don't really believe in God, but I like the idea of angels. And angels are a little less threatening, I guess, or a little less holy or something, but they are holy angels, and there are some fallen angels, but they are holy. But somehow angels seem of lesser significance than God. But sinners don't want to see the face of God. In fact, it says in Revelation, when the Lord comes, one of the things that's going to happen is people are going to crawl into caves and they're going to pray that the rocks will collapse upon them because they don't want to see the face of God. So sinners are not interested in seeing the Lord's face. But if you humble yourself and you pray to God, you're seeking His face. Now, remember, when the law was given, it was a fearful thing when Moses stood at the foot of the mountain with the people, and the Lord God appeared, and there was this display of grandeur with the greatness of God in such a way that the people said to Moses, you go up the mountain, we'll stay here. We're happy. We don't want to go up there. You go up and you hear what God has to say and come and tell us. We're interested to know what He has to say. But we don't want to go up there. He already said, if you touch the mountain, you shall die. We certainly don't want to even come near that. So Moses, you go, we'll listen. And we'll hear what you have to say. So the people didn't want to see His face. But here you have a people who humble themselves. They take their rightful place before God because that's where they stand. And they pray for God's mercy, and they say, I'm looking for the face of God, the face of God to look upon me. I'm not afraid of God. I'm looking for His face. And lastly, he says, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, there's true repentance that takes place here. Engaged in idolatry, and the people and their treatment of God, they took other gods. God said in the Ten Commandments, the first five commandments dealing with the things of God, but they turned away from God. The second five dealing with the love that they are to have, not just for God, but the love that they are to have for one another. And they were unjust in the way in which they treated one another. The Lord says, when you come and you recognize that you have sinned and you say, we have sinned, we have departed from you, God, we have departed in the way in which we should have treated one another. So the Lord says, if you come, if you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, and if they turn from their wicked ways, what does the Lord promise? He gives three I will statements. When the Lord makes I will statements, it means good is done. The Lord binds Himself with I will statements. When the Lord makes an I will statement, it means I can do nothing less than this. This is what always will happen. When this requirement is fulfilled, I can assure you this is what I will do. He says, I can tell you this, I will hear from heaven. Now, it's interesting because David is making this house, and you'd think that David would say, when they pray to this place, we pray that you will hear from this house. But Solomon acknowledges the fact. Solomon acknowledges that this house is the house of the Lord, but this house is too small for the Lord. But this is the place of His special presence. But God is in heaven. And God is every place. So he says, the Lord says, I will hear from heaven. I will hear. And I will forgive. Now this forgiveness is not just God saying that He will forgive. It's a costly forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that cost the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the animal sacrifices never secured the forgiveness of anyone. It was just a covering. It was just a picture of ultimately the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But he said here in this passage, I will forgive. He doesn't say I might forgive. These are I will statements. The Lord tells you, when you pray, sometimes you can pray and think, is the Lord listening to me? It's wonderful when the Lord says, when you humble yourself and come before me, I will hear you. The Lord hears you when you pray. The Lord hears you when you seek his face. He said, I will hear. I will forgive. And then he adds, and I will heal your land. Why did he make that statement? Because it's a conditional covenant. And the nation stood under this conditional covenant where God says, as a nation, your survival as a nation depends upon your obedience. You're following the God of the covenant. And if you disobey, there will be judgment in the land. You will be driven from the land. You will be judged by things happening in the land until ultimately you are removed from the land. But this is a wonderful prayer. And a wonderful promise that is given with this prayer, because it's just a wonderful thing to know that the Lord hears, that he forgives, that he heals. We almost should read this passage and say, why would you do that? And the answer is not to be found in the sincerity of those, the people that stand before God, because we are never as sincere as we should be. We have not reached the place. God has reached the place where we can say, holy, 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 but we never reached the place where we would say, sincere, sincere, and sincere. Even our repentance is not as pure as it should be. But God says, if you humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked way, I will hear you, I will forgive you, I will heal you. I will heal your land. Now this is the promise. Now let me give you, well, I could give you two, but I'm only going to give you one. Let me give you two applications, direct applications of this. The first application I could give you is the prayer of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm not going to give you that one because that's a wonderful one. You can go read that one. But look at Daniel chapter 9 because he does exactly what, only he's in Babylon. But he is praying towards Jerusalem. But he's confessing the sins of his people. And when he prays that God will forgive, and when he prays and he humbles himself before God, God hears him and he answers that prayer. But let me turn to one that you're probably not quite as familiar with. You should be, but look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah used to be in my Bible, and it still is. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we have this prayer. Nehemiah is very much concerned. He gets word that the people and of living in the land and in Jerusalem are in distress. So listen how Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was when I heard these things, I heard that the people in Jerusalem were in distress, that I sat down and wept and mourned many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, here's his prayer. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. This is a wonderful prayer, but it's exactly the kind of prayer that Solomon is talking about. And so is Daniel chapter 9. Here's Nehemiah, not proud Nehemiah, but humble Nehemiah, humbling himself before God, confessing his sin and the sins of his people. This is not a corporate prayer. This is an individual prayer for the corporate nation, as is Daniel's prayer. Never doubt the significance of your prayer. You don't have to be a Nehemiah or a Daniel. You can be a you. And just pray as you are. And pray for God's blessing, for his provision. But here he prays. He goes before the king. And you know how John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. I always memorize that verse in case I had to recite a verse by someone who had asked me to give a verse of Scripture very quickly. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's always a great memory verse and a great truth. Well, I can tell you where the shortest prayer in the Bible is. It's not in Nehemiah chapter 1. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5. And it says, in verse 4. The prayer begins in verse 5. So Daniel has a conversation with the king. It says, "Then the king said to me, 'What is your request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." That's the shortest prayer in the Bible right there. It's so short, it's not even recorded for us. But it's so short. It's as if the king asked, and before he immediately replied, there's a prayer that goes on. Clearly, he's looking to the Lord for the blessing that he promised to give. So in verse 4 it says, "And the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." It was not a 15-minute prayer. It was a 2-second prayer. It was sort of like, "God, help me. Here's the time to help me now. Please help me now." And I said to the king, and he makes his request, and the king hears. And there's blessing, and there's provision. And Nehemiah goes back, and he builds the wall. And he helps to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, as God promised, if the people would seek him and follow after him. So you say, well, what is the application of this truth to today? And I look at this, and I say, well, this is really a promise that is given. This prayer here is a promise that is given to Israel under a conditional covenant circumstance. But this prayer reveals the heart of God. And that's what you can clearly see in this passage. And certainly from an individual basis, it refers to us. And the application may be made most directly to the church of Jesus Christ, because those are the people who are called by my name. We are the people who are called by the name of God. We are Christians. We are identified as belonging to God through Jesus Christ. Christians. And when we sin, if we humble ourselves before God and we pray and we seek his face, then he says he will hear. And God will forgive us. And we have that assurance. We have that assurance in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll hear us. He'll forgive us. That's what it says. We know that from the character and the heart of God. I say, well, there's any way this could apply to the nation of America or the nation of England or the nation of Germany or any other nation of this world. And I say, there might be an application. Clearly, if the people repent of their sin and turn to God, there will be his forgiveness. There will be his face to shine upon them. But the direct application of this is to the children of Israel. And by way of application, we can say that any people that would come before God, even it mentions in this prayer, the Gentiles that would come to Israel and pray to that place, But if we as a people approach God and we say, God, we have sinned, God, we have departed, and if we repent of our sins and we change our ways and we seek after God, we will receive the blessing of God, whatever that blessing may be. Because we're throwing ourselves in a rightful place where God says, the people who come before me, who humble themselves and draw near to me, I always hear them. I always forgive them. And I always bless them. So there's a great deal of praying that we should be doing as the Lord's people in confessing our sins before God, certainly in confessing the sins of our nation before God. And we as a nation have departed from God in so many ways. And we are an offense to a holy God in many ways. And the solution to that is not found in politics. And the solution to that is not found in the social order of things. The solution is found with God. Because the only way to prosper is for God's face to shine upon you. And that only happens when you come before Him. So I look at this verse and I say, by way of application, there's application to everyone who comes before God in humility and repentance, seeking His face. There's great hope. But if we as a nation are to prosper, there needs to be awakening, because we come to God through Jesus Christ alone. We come to God through the way that God has established to come to Him. It's part of humbling ourselves, is to humble Him and say, how is it that we come into Your presence? And God says, through Jesus Christ alone. You say, oh, that's the way. And when we come to Jesus through Jesus Christ to God, then He promises this blessing. God is love. God is good. And the love of God never fails. That's what the Old Testament saints, they loved to speak of hesed, the loyal love, the everlasting love. They would even take this loyal love and add the word everlasting to it, though it's not necessary, because if His love is loyal, it's loyal forever. But they say this everlasting God has a loyal love. His love never fails. If we come before Him, if we humble ourselves in His sight, God is merciful. God forgives. And our hope is always in Him. So this passage of Scripture written so long ago that has direct application to Israel as a nation under the conditional covenant also gives us hope to come before God and ask Him for the blessings that only He can give. God is love. God is good. God's purposes will always be accomplished, and God is always faithful to every promise that He's ever made. So we have great hope in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so faithful to an unfaithful people. And we account ourselves among the unfaithful people. And though we strive to live for You, though we strive to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, though we strive to depend upon Your Holy Spirit, we find ourselves to be a wayward, sinful people. But Lord, how thankful we are for the great I will statements that You have made to us, that You hear us. How thankful we are that when we bow in Your presence, You hear us. You hear our prayers. How thankful we are that we take our rightful place before You as those made in Your image, created in the image of God, created for God, created to bow before God. That we take our rightful place and take responsibility for our own hearts and lives and confess our sins, that You forgive and that You bless. And Lord, we do pray for our nation, but we pray that our nation will be brought to Jesus Christ. The only hope for the nation is evangelism. The only hope for the nation is awakening. And the only hope is the revival of Your church. Lord, we often have, even in the church, turned away from the Word of God, turned away from Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You will heal Your churches. We pray that You would revive Your church. To love the Word, to love salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, to love Jesus Christ alone, to love You, Father, alone. Help us as in the church to take our rightful place before You. But we pray that as the church is revived, that You will revive this nation by saving many people. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is only, Lord God, in You. We cling to the I wills, your I will statements of Scripture. Our hope is fixed upon you. Thank you for being a God who is good. Thank you for being a God who is always faithful. Thank you for being the God who always keeps his word. We rejoice in you. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for your word. Pray that you will strengthen our hearts to know you and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.